So welcome here. Just a couple of announcements. Men's coffee tomorrow at 7 at the Panera at 54 and Livingston. You're welcome to come. It's always a really good time of just talking about all sorts of things. And we're there, and the weird thing is they play the same music every time we're there. Women's Bible study is Tuesday here, right around the table at 10:30, and working on praying through Scripture. This is the 50-year and 1-week anniversary of Jerry and Mildred's wedding. And to celebrate, we have a gluten-free chocolate-on-chocolate cake over there that we will eat afterwards. Made by Laverne Cluck. So as somebody we knew when asked how long they were married, she said, "We've been married 65 years. We think it'll work out." So we think it'll work out. We are having communion today, and we will have the elements up here for you to come. And then you could take them to your seat and just hold them until Gaetano leads us together. And communion is for us a symbol of our union with Christ, of our participating in the death and resurrection of Christ. And so it is a time of celebration, but also a time of reflection. How have we incorporated the reality of our union with Christ into our daily lives? So just take time to, as you pray before, to think and to know this is an invitation from Christ. It's not a duty, it's an invitation. We're looking at some verses again in Matthew today, several verses, and Gaetano's going to talk about the passage about narrow is the way. And there's also the passage where Jesus says, a good tree produces good fruit. And I just thought it'd be a good reminder, what is the fruit that God produces in us? What is the good fruit? So I'm going to look at Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Just think about if we live that way, what our relationships would be like. And I think we get a picture of it to some degree in our church. And so just a reminder, this is what God is creating through His Spirit in us. And because this is describing Christ and His character as well. So as we continue, let me just open us in prayer. Father, we just thank You for this time. We can worship together through song, through prayer, through hearing Your word, through sharing. Father, as we do communion, just guide us as each of us, as we examine ourselves and our desire to be faithful to You and to live in the reality of our union in Christ and the power that we have through Your Spirit living in us. So we give You this time and pray that all that we do glorifies You. In Christ's name, amen.
You know, as we were listening and as I was praying and thinking about communion and just thinking about my own personal walk with the Lord and just all that entails of knowing Christ and being reconciled to the Father, it was interesting. I don't know if I've ever thought of it this way or if I've ever heard it this way, but it was kind of refreshing. And it was a good reminder that as we draw near to the Lord's table and we, in faith, partake in the bread that represents His body broken for us, and as we partake in the wine or the juice that is in remembrance of His blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins, really what we're called to is we're called to digest the truth, right? You're really intaking it. You're tasting it, right? It's not just a far-off experience. It's not just something you look upon. It's something that you go after and you take hold of. But even then, you're not just simply holding it in your hands, right? It's not just out here, but you're actually tasting it and you're digesting the truth of who Christ is and what He has done in the world through His life, death, and resurrection for us, right? and that eager expectation of that which he will do when he returns, the promises that will be fulfilled in the last days, knowing that he's good and faithful to his word as well, right? He fulfilled all that was promised of him in his first coming, and he most certainly will fulfill all that is promised of him in his second coming. And so that's the hope that we have, right? And so this morning, what I'm encouraging all of you to do and inviting all of you to do is to really digest the truth of Christ and what he has done for us. So with that being said, let us together take part in the bread, which represents his body that was broken for us. Now, I don't know if you're allowed to have a favorite when it comes to the Lord's table, but I do enjoy the cup because in the scriptures it tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Now, we all know that we have fallen short, and we believe the truth that has been revealed to us, and that's why we put our faith and trust in Christ. And I am so thankful that though he was without sin, he became sin for us, so that through his shed blood, our sins could be covered. So let us in faith and with joy partake in the cup which represents his blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins and represents the new covenant. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Well, now I'm going to invite Mildred to come and read today's passage for us. And I'm excited for today's passage, not only to hear what all of you have to say and to share with all the groups, but also to just some of the things that the Lord's laid on my heart. So, Mildred, thank you.
Reading from Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 23. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.
All right, so at this time, I want to encourage everyone to get into small groups and to discuss today's passage and share the things that you believe that the Lord has taught you, whether it's been over the years or here recently or something that you discussed in your small group. We didn't have small groups, did we? Did everyone have small group this last week? All right, well, then look at that. We're going to maybe hear some fresh and new things this morning. So go ahead and break off into your small groups and to discuss today's passage. And as always, I look forward to hearing the things that y'all have to share.
The choices you make are much more constrained, and there are many things you're going to say no to because you're saying yes to this about God. While the wide path, you're saying yes to lots of different things, and there's no purpose and no end point, and you're aimless and eventually destroyed.
Right. Sounds familiar to the seek ye first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be added unto you, right? That narrow focus. And Christ lays out a lot of those narrow choices that we have to make on a day-to-day basis.
We tried to cover as much of it as we could. We struggled. But we did manage to touch on that last section about what was the title there, I Never Knew You. And I mentioned it. I thought that was just about the scariest paragraph in the Bible. because there are a lot of people who have never trusted Christ, but they think they're obeying him and they're doing all these things supposedly in his name, but he hasn't told them to do that because he doesn't know them. They've never talked with him. They just assume. And so, if someone goes off to be a missionary, a medical missionary in Africa, and they surrender their life and their family, and you know, they leave a good job to go do that, and they think they're obeying God, but God really wanted them to do something else, then they're in disobedience. And so we need to be very careful. When we think that God is calling us, let's be sure that that really is God calling us. And not, you know, when Mildred and I became missionaries, I talked about how we talked with friends and got good counsel to help us decide that it wasn't just the pizza we ate last night talking to us. It was really God that was working on that. So be careful in those major life choices when you're making a decision to follow Christ that is really him and not your own desires that you're following. Quite often, he tends to change our hearts so that we will be following our desires, and he will make our desires align with him. But we want to be sure of that. And then there are, you know, as he says, depart from me, I never knew you. There are those people who think that they've done all these things in his name, and they never knew him in the first place. And that's the part that's scary, is to think you're saved and to not be. It's kind of a terrifying thing.
Yeah. As Corinthians says, right? Even if I give up my body to be burned, but have not love, that's not a real sacrifice.
Let's see. I had it, now I lost it. Let's see.
Oh, sorry.
I lost a long time ago, but anyway. and I agree with Jerry, I've never heard it said like that. It's a very scary passage. Talking to nine believers, or those that are on the cusp or say they're Christians, but you know by the bad fruits coming out of them, they're not really Christians. And you tell them this, and you're talking about choices we make. I think one of the things that could provoke or elicit from them is, well, Gaetano, do you go around all day worrying about every decision you make if it's the one the Lord wants you to follow? So your whole day is spent worrying about that and saying, oh, I shouldn't have said that. I probably should have said this. Oh, shoot, okay. Or I did this, and I didn't really mean for this outcome, but I did it anyway. So there's a question.
Okay, rephrase your question slightly for me.
A non-believer or someone on the cusp comes to you and you talk to them about this passage, and Jerry said about the decisions we make, making the right decisions, bearing the right fruit. They say to you, are you worried, Gaetano, every day about the decisions you make? How much do you worry about that? Is it something you should worry about? You said, the Lord will lead me in the right direction. But we all make wrong decisions throughout our lives. Why? We're not perfect. There's only one perfect person that ever existed on this earth.
Right.
So what's your response to that person? So it's really my question. What do you respond to that person?
That's a really good question. Yeah.
You know, you don't have gray hair yet, so you haven't worried enough. I understand that.
Got a couple.
But I don't know. But some of us have gray hair. Some of us don't have any hair. But anyway, that's the question.
Great question. Sure. Yeah. Go ahead. Go ahead. Yeah.
And I want to answer it because Art asked a really valid question, and that was kind of going through the back of my mind, but I kind of shut up because I didn't want to hog the microphone. But you know, I mentioned that God's going to make our heart his heart if we're following him. So he's going to make our desires his. So we don't have to worry so much about second-guessing every little thing that we do. We need to trust that the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. And in such a way that even when we do mess up, he still works it out for his glory. If you've read Romans chapter 8, I don't know how many times I've told you, that's my favorite chapter because there's so much great assurance there that it's not just Romans 8:28 that God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. You look at that whole chapter, and there is fantastic assurance all through that whole chapter that it is just wonderful. Should give us a whole lot of confidence in living out our day-to-day lives. So that's my snap answer, while Gaetano thinks of probably a much more thorough one.
Yeah.
And Gaetano says, ditto.
No, no, no. You know, it's interesting. I've actually been thinking along this kind of vein of thought for a while now, and it's why I appreciate 1 John so much when it talks about to the one who practices righteousness compared to the one who practices lawlessness. When you consider what practice means, it's an intentionality, right? And we all practice things. We all have things that are really important to us. For example, if you are really concerned about your health and your diet, you are going to be very conscious about the choices that you make when it comes to the things in which you eat. And so this is where it comes back to being focused singularly most on the kingdom and wanting to know the Father and walk closely with Christ. If that is a major concern in your life, something that you truly desire, you're going to intentionally seek to make very real conscious choices every single day to practice to be more and more like Christ. Now, as far as when it comes to, am I constantly contemplating every little choice that I make and thinking back, there are times where I have moments of reflection where I'll think about things months ago, where I'll like, man, you know what, I thought of that conversation. And the way I kind of think of that is that I trust that in due time, the Spirit will convict me of the things in which it desires to convict me of and for me to think on and to then examine, did I make the right choice, right? And so I don't go about my day constantly be like, oh no, should I step here? Should I step here? My conscious choice every day, and I don't really share this with many people, but every day when I wake up, I pray and I ask, I say, Lord, my life is yours. Lead me and guide me by your Spirit. I want to be more and more like you, Lord. And so my conscious choice every day is to try to be more and more like Christ, be thoughtful on how I respond to people, try to be thoughtful about the choices that I am making, but I trust that in due time, the Spirit will be faithful to convict me of the things in which the Spirit genuinely wants me to be convicted of. And when that conviction comes, then I deal with it. But I'm not necessarily just, oh, did I do this right? Did I do that right? I just, Lord, I trust you, and I try to make the best choice that I can in the moment, thinking to myself, okay, I want to honor the Lord in what I'm doing. And here's the thing. This is the beauty of the way in which the Spirit works in our life and the truth of God's word. The more you meditate on God's word, the more you focus your eyes on Christ, the more you intentionally practice righteousness and making the right choice, you eventually will start to genuinely, almost like a second nature, do the things in which God is calling you to do. He convicts you of those things, right? So for example, I remember when we were living in our apartment, we've moved twice in the same apartment complex, right? So usually when we pulled into our apartment complex, we would drive straight pretty far past one turn in, and then at the next one, we would turn left, and then our apartment was down towards the end. When we had moved into our new apartment, it was much closer to the entrance than our old one was. Well, when we had first moved in, I drove right past our new house and was heading towards our old house. Why? Because I had driven that path so often. That was my practice. But I had to remind myself, I don't live there anymore. And I had to turn around and go back to where I actually live. And then now, because I have gone where I need to and turned in exactly where I need to so many times, I don't even think about it. It's just a part of my nature. And this is the type of work that God wants to do in us as we focus on Christ, as we yield to the Spirit, right? Because here's the thing, you can quench the Spirit. Even obeying the Spirit is a conscious choice. You either will obey the Spirit or you won't. Now, there are times when God wants to bring about a particular end where he may almost tie you up with strings by the Spirit and move you like a puppet if he really wants to get something particularly done. But the majority of the time, it's the Spirit pulling on us, and then we have to choose. Will I obey the Spirit or will I quench the Spirit? And guess what? The more you quench the Spirit, the more you almost by nature will ignore the Spirit in your life. But if you obey the Spirit, you start to recognize the Spirit's pulling in your life more quickly, and you start to obey more quickly, just like second nature, right? So that would be my answer to the person, hopefully, who would be willing to listen to the to the draw out. Does that...
I think both of those are good answers. I think, to me, just thinking about what you two were saying, it stresses to me the importance of how we act, speak in front of others.
Yeah.
If we are going to try and tell them about Christ.
Yeah.
And living by the Spirit and all that. Because if we don't act, I've been there. You talk about it, then all of a sudden you're a group of guys or something, you're cussing up a storm. You know, well, that's not the right fruit to show up by the Spirit.
Right.
So, yeah, I would agree that more you have it there, not worrying about it necessarily, and not which way you turn to go in your apartment complex or whatever.
Right.
You're not old enough for that either.
Well, y'all are rubbing off on me.
Art's got more projection than I do. These are all good and important points, but let's not lose track of the context. And it is kingdom living, and he's talking about our relationship with him. Mm-hmm. That's what's important. Right. And everything else follows on the relationship. And some people turn that around, and they think that their behavior and their activities are going to initiate that relationship, and it's not. God initiates it. We respond.
Right.
And then we respond with our behavior and our obedience as a result of that relationship we have with him.
Right.
That's why he says, I never knew you, because we didn't have that relationship.
Right. Yep.
Thank you. The part that struck me, the first 2, 4, 5 words of the passage, enter by the narrow gate. Jesus said to them, enter by the narrow gate. It wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't thinking of a nice thing to do or whatever it is. It was very specific. Enter by the narrow gate. And I thought about it, you know, a crowd outside there with hundreds, thousands of people, maybe a stadium with thousands of people inside there. And the passage is saying that few are there in that crowd that are on that narrow path. Broad is that way. Broad, many, many of the people there, or most of the people there, are on the way to destruction. And what is Glenn doing about it? What is Glenn doing to go and evangelize those people who are on that broad path?
Right. Yeah.
I like the last thing that Jerry said, because we have the verse, perfect love casts out fear. If you're worried about each step you're making, you're living in fear that mm-hmm. God's going to get you because you made the wrong choice.
Right.
When, if you know he's a loving father, he will guide your choices, but he also gives you room in which to make free choices.
Mm-hmm.
And there are times I've been very aware, I've got some freedom here of what I could choose. What choice is most glorifies God, is most loving, most expressive of who God's made me to be. But other times it's very clear, this is something God wants me to do.
Right.
And so you don't have to live in fear, because there is forgiveness. The relationship is solid. We can turn our back on God, but he never turns his back on us.
Right.
And so there may be bad consequences if we start in the narrow gate and then sort of wander into the wide gate. But usually he'll bring us back.
Mm-hmm.
And so we don't have to live in fear. And that's I think that's what Jerry said, I think, is the answer to people. You've got it backwards. If you have a relationship with him, he's on your side helping you be the best you can be, be who he created you to be.
Right.
And it's more like you're in a process of learning rather than a process of being punished for making bad choices.
Yeah, amen. And that's also, too, you know, why I mentioned that's a much better way of what I mean by every morning seeking Christ. Lord, I want to be like you. The closer you walk to Christ, the harder it is to not. Well, wait, how do I say that? The closer you walk to Christ, the harder it is to not be like him, right? I don't know about you, but if I know we've all experienced this. Think of like a really good friend that you have, and you hang out long enough, and next thing you know, you both are acting like each other. Saying similar things, laughing about similar things, doing certain things, picking up different habits from one another. Well, I mean, that's a picture of what it's supposed to be with our relationship with Christ. The more you walk closely with him, the more you spend time with him, the more you have that genuine relationship with him, the more you're going to start mimicking him. You're going to start saying the things he says. You're going to start doing the things he does, right? So it's always always about a relationship. And that's been the whole point of even the whole entire Sermon on the Mount, is that behind it all is genuine love for God and love for your neighbor, a closeness, an intentionality in seeking him, and also intentionality in seeking out the people around you, right? So, yeah, go ahead.
I'm just saying out loud, St. Augustine puts it this way.
Well, we want to maybe have it on the recording.
That's right.
St. Augustine puts it this way, you become what you love.
Yep, amen. We got one over here. Here you go, brother.
In verse 15, there's a warning to us. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So the idea here, I think we have to be very vigilant in terms of where we're getting the prophecy, in terms of the world's prophecy speaking to us. And then Mildred said, you know, in trees, if you're next to a diseased tree, sometimes you get the disease. So this idea of the relationship between trees and those around you that may be false witnesses. So we have to be very careful because we can be influenced heavily, especially from the media, what we watch on television, what we hear from people that are false prophets.
Yeah. Awesome.
The best one was Judas.
Let's hear.
Judas followed Christ, but he wasn't really a Christian. He was full of evil. He turned to Christ, so look what he did.
Mm-hmm.
He's in hell.
Yeah, his heart wasn't truly with the Lord. I think that's everybody. Awesome. Really great stuff. Thank you all for sharing. I always appreciate it, and I'm always encouraged to hear the things that the Lord impresses upon your heart. And it's, yeah, oftentimes I leave from here and I think about the things y'all say. So thank you. I really appreciate the fact that all of you come to participate. And that's such an amazing part of what we got going on here. Well, looking at the time, there was definitely a lot that I wanted to kind of point out this morning. But as we've talked through and shared, a lot of really good things were drawn out and addressed by many of you. And so I'm going to be a bit selective as far as what I was going to say. So I'll just go ahead and start off with, I'm going to actually jump down and briefly talk about this idea that Jesus lays out before us. Well, it's not just an idea, it's a future, it's a look, it's a glimpse into the future where he says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did I not do this and do that? And he says, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. Now, what's really fascinating is that what I want us to notice here is the response. Why? Because you were workers of lawlessness. And we've been talking about some of that and looking at the Sermon on the Mount. But one thing I want you to notice is many times, at least the ESV ends that section with the reasons why these people can't fathom why they would be rejected, is because, and we've done many works. Well, if you look at the majority of translations, it actually uses the terminology like miracles and mighty works in that vein of not just mere like actions, not just things, but like mighty works, miraculous things, spiritual works, right? So like I said, you can believe me. If you don't, go ahead and look into it. But it has more of the connotation of the supernatural. And one thing that I want, two things actually, that I want us to take away from this particular section is that there is a difference between being used of and approved of. And there's also a difference between spiritual gifts and the fruits of the Spirit. So there is a difference between being used of and approved of, and there is a difference between spiritual gifts and the fruits of the Spirit. There are many people throughout Scripture who were used of by God. And there are also many of those same people who had outpourings of the Spirit upon their life to do miraculous things. And yet their lives shone that their hearts were not truly with God. They were not truly approved of by God. And they did not actually have the fruits of the Spirit evident in their life. You're now wondering, who might that be? Well, as our Sister Janie pointed out, Judas. Think about Judas. He was used of by God to cast out demons. He went around with the disciples and they performed miracles. But let me ask you, who was the one doing the miracles through them? The Spirit. The Spirit does miracles. Speaking in tongues is a gift of the Spirit, something the Spirit does through us. Healing, it's not something we do, it's something that the Spirit does through us, right? And so, one example that comes to my mind very, very prominently is the story about Balaam. Now, I know you've probably heard me teach about this before, but Balaam was a sorcerer, and he was hired to curse Israel. And he had no problem in doing that, doing evil, abominable acts, spiritual wickedness for the sake of gaining money. He wanted wealth. He was like, awesome, what an opportunity to get rich real quick, and all I got to do is say some bad things. Right? So he's on his way, and he actually gets stopped by the angel of the Lord, and actually his donkey spoke to him and kept him from getting killed. Right? But anyways, so what he does is he goes, and if you study the passage and you actually look at the whole counsel of Scripture, he is the only one who prophesies the birth of the Messiah. But this is a pagan sorcerer. He has no real allegiance to God. His heart is not for God or with God. And yet the Spirit prophesies through Balaam. So let me ask you, is Balaam a person who is used and approved, or is he just someone being used? He's being used. Because what does he do after he realizes that he himself cannot personally curse Israel? Does anyone remember? He makes a choice. What choice does he make? Well, he blesses. I'm talking about after, when he realizes that he can't curse in them, he can only say what God told him to say. What does he then do in order to get cursings upon the people of Israel? Anyone know? What did he teach Balak? What did he tell Balak? The gears are turning and Jim's my...
How to undermine them by marrying into them.
Right. He taught Balak that I can't curse them, but if they disobey their God, he will curse them. And so he sends in temple prostitutes among the camp, starts sending beautiful women, starts doing all these various things. And so even though he was used of by God, it shows that his heart was not truly with God. He did not have any evidence of the fruits of the Spirit within his life, but he turned around and taught Balak on how to get the people of Israel cursed, because he was unable to do so, because God would not allow him to say anything else. And so what's really fascinating is you look at all of these reasons that these people are giving the Lord for, why would you cast me out? It's because they experienced the gifts of the Spirit in one way or another. Now, I don't know about you, but I've also sadly have read many times over in the news headlines, which does a horrible thing. It gives a horrible example, kind of what you were talking about, of our witness for Christ. But many spiritual leaders who have been used of by God to do very miraculous things and have been used by God to teach people tons and tons of things. And yet you find out in their secret life, they weren't bearing any real fruit. Now, were they experiencing gifts of the Spirit? Were they doing many mighty works? Were they prophesying? Were they being used of to heal, cast out demons? Maybe. But what fruit were they truly bearing when no one else was looking? And sadly, you find out that they lived two-faced lives. And here's what is most common about most of them, as they live very presumptuously. They think, well, clearly, if I'm casting out demons, if I'm prophesying, if I'm healing people, if I'm literally performing miracles, I must be God's person. And they forget to self-examine. They forget that the whole purpose of all of this is to walk closely with Christ and to genuinely love God and love their neighbor. Think of Saul. What was Saul's downfall? not the apostle Saul, who we know as Paul, but Saul and David, that Saul. What happened to him? What was his presumptuous act? Yeah, he visited a witch, but prior to that even. But what was his reasoning? Remember? Right. Well, not only did he not want to wait for the king any or the prophet any longer, but he figured, I'm the king. I've been anointed. Why can't I do it? Surely, if God would accept Samuel's sacrifice, why wouldn't he accept mine? Right? We ain't got time for this. So they act presumptuously. And I think it's a big indicator, is that when the scriptures say someone is living lawlessly, that really means something. It's meaning that their choices on a day-to-day basis are contrary to the things in which God has revealed. Right? And the whole Sermon on the Mount is what? Jesus teaching us from the law that which God truly desires, and that is a heart that truly loves God and loves neighbor. And when you really love God and love your neighbor, what type of choices are you going to make? You're not going to slander and revile and curse your fellow neighbor. You're not going to fight. Well, let me use these words carefully, because we are able to defend ourselves. But when people offend us and slap us on the cheek, right, ridicule us, not to become indignant and just return insult and try to shame them back, right? We go the extra mile. We don't commit adultery. We don't murder. We don't do these things when you really love God and love neighbor. And it's not that you're so focused on not doing those things, but if you're really walking in love for God and neighbor, you just will be far from those choices, and then you will naturally do that which the law requires. That's what love produces in us. Love produces in us that which the law requires. Because if you really love someone, you're not going to offend them. At least you're going to strive not to offend them. And what does love do when you do offend them? It's humble. It confesses. It repents and says, I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? Right? And so these are the things in which Christ is pointing on. And so these people, though they may have been used of mightily by God, and they think that they're God's person, because clearly if I'm able to do these things, I must be. I genuinely believe that behind closed doors, their hearts were not truly with God. And I've heard many testimonies like this, sadly. And so for me, my main objective in life and my main concern always, and something I pray, is, Lord, I would much rather be approved of you than just simply used by you. And if I had to choose one or the other, I would rather live in obscurity, genuinely walking in love for God and neighbor all the days of my life. And I could care less to ever be used of in any mighty way if that was the only thing I got to do. Right? If it was just simply acts through me. And that's one thing that I want us to notice, is that there is a difference between the gifts of the Spirit and being used of by God, and bearing fruit and living a life that is approved of by God. But I also want us to keep in mind that at the core root of all of this is love for God and love for neighbor, genuine faith and trust, fellowship with God and His Son. Right? So you have to walk closely with them if you really want to walk in the way in which we ought to. So briefly, I want to come over to, does that all make sense? Is that clear? Anything that you guys want me to clean up? Does that make sense? I genuinely think that everything that I just laid before us is really at the heart of that particular passage. Because what do these people don't say? Well, Lord, you know, I really sought to love, I desired to really walk in your ways. I really loved you, and I wanted to love my neighbor. And, you know, I did, you know, that wasn't the things that they brought up. It was just these things that you find actually nowhere in all of Scripture does God command us to cast out demons. Nowhere in all of Scripture we get any commandment to prophesy, right? These aren't actual commandments. These are things that the Spirit does through us. But what does he call us to? A life of godliness, pursuing the things in which Christ has called us to, the love for neighbor and love for God, the life of generosity, kindness, mercy, compassion, all these various things. So anyways, quickly I wanted to come over. Once again, Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 17. And I'm reading from the Tree of Life version, so it uses Yeshua and Messiah, words like that, but just that's Jesus Christ, just in case anyone's wondering. As Yeshua was setting out on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him and asked, "Good teacher, what shall I do to obtain eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Yeshua said to him. "No one is good except one, that is God." Then this is how Jesus responds. And we ought to listen to what Jesus has to say. "You know the commandments. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not cheat. Honor your father and mother." The man responded, "Teacher, all these things I have kept since my youth." Looking at him, Yeshua loved him and said, "One thing you lack." So he didn't say you got it wrong or you didn't get a part of it right. He says, "One thing you lack. Go sell as much as you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven." That sounds familiar, right? Jesus talked about the spirit behind these commandments, right? No, not murdering, honoring your mother and father. You know, he laid out the spirit of those things. But then that really interesting part, right? The treasures in heaven. That sounds familiar, right? Were we called to store up our treasures in heaven? Yeah. "Then come and follow me." So he's inviting him into relationship. "But at this statement, the man became sad and went away grieving, for he had much property." Other translations might say wealth or riches, right? But he had a lot of stuff. So here's the thing. And we get examples of this even today. You talk to somebody and you invite them to follow Christ. They say, "Well, what do I need Christ for? I'm good to my neighbors. I love my family. I always try to do good. I donate to charities and do all these things." And we can actually say, acknowledge, man, that's great. You should do those things. Those things are good. But do you love God? And I think that that's what Jesus is pressing in on this person. It's not that he didn't have potential real love for his neighbors. Maybe he was genuinely walking in those ways that the law requires of love for neighbor, not murdering, not committing adultery, not lying, honoring his mother and his father. Maybe he had the loving the neighbor part right, but Jesus really pressed him on the love for God. Because what does us teach? The scriptures also teach in the Sermon on the Mount? You can't love God and wealth at the same time. So you could have one part right, but God wants us to have both parts right. He wants us to genuinely love him and our neighbor, not just our neighbor. And you also can't say you love God if you hate your neighbor. So you can't pick one or the other. God wants us to, in faith, choose both. So then, I'll jump down, and this is what's going to lead us to our closing passage. So the disciples were astonished at this, right? They're like, "Man, what?" He goes, "Then who can be saved?" That's what the disciples ask him after Jesus has this conversation. He goes, "The disciples were even more astonished, saying among themselves, 'Who can be saved?' Looking at them, Yeshua said, 'With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God.'" So they recognize, man, you know what? We realize that narrow path that Jesus is talking about, that's difficult. That's hard. That seems impossible. Who in the world will be saved then? Jump over with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to close with these verses. I'll elaborate a little bit. I'm not just going to read it and close the good book, but we're going to hone in our time and end our time here. Who can be saved? With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. This is what is promised to us who are in Christ, who believe Christ, who have received his testimony and desire to walk in his ways. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Now, if God is bestowing upon his people divine power and all that we need for life and godliness, doesn't the things of Christ and being like Christ seem attainable at that point? Because let me ask you, if you were filled with God's divine power and all things pertaining to life and godliness, why would you think to yourself that you can't do these things? Now, if you're trying to do it apart from him, of course, it's impossible. But with Christ and with God, all things are possible. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and virtue. Through these things, he has given us his precious and magnificent promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, since you have escaped the corruptions that evil desires have brought into the world. Now, for this very reason, make every effort. I don't know about you, but that seems like a very challenging statement, a very like proactive statement, right? There's some verbs in there. Make every effort. Make an effort, right? Make every effort to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and self-control patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly affection, and to brotherly affection love. For if these qualities are yours, which notice these things, a lot of these things are what? Fruits of the Spirit, right? He goes, for if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from becoming idle or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. But anyone who lacks these qualities is blind, nearsighted, because he has forgotten his cleansing from past sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, make all the more effort at practicing to make your calling and election certain. For if you keep doing these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Messiah Yeshua, will be richly provided for you. That path is narrow. And that path is difficult. Very few find it. But if we put our trust in Christ and we yield to the Spirit and we seek to obey him and allow the Spirit to produce in us the fruit that it desires to, and walk in genuine love for God and for neighbor through his power, through the divine power granted to us who have believed upon Christ, and these qualities are ours and increasing, then what is our confidence? Our confidence is that there will be provided for us richly a way into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so when I read 1 Peter chapter 1 or 2 Peter chapter 1, I just have these weird like flashbacks to the Sermon on the Mount. Just whoo, 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 whoo. All those things keep coming to mind. And all these things are consistent with one another. And so my hope and my prayer is that we would spend the rest of our lives really honing in and focusing and believing and in faith, pursuing the things in which Christ has revealed to us on the Sermon on the Mount. That we would remember that God wants both aspects, love for God and neighbor, not just one. And that we wouldn't feel debilitated, or that we wouldn't give in to this type of victim mindset to our flesh and think, oh, how could I ever do this? Believe that he has provided by his own divine power everything that you need for life and godliness, and that you ought to set your mind on these qualities. Study, memorize 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 1. Memorize these things. Write these things down. Pursue these things. Pray about these things. Ask Christ to make you more and more like him, so that these virtues, this knowledge, this self-control, this godliness, this brotherly affection and love would be in you and increasing. so that we all can live with that joyful expectation of being provided richly an entrance into the kingdom, just as he has promised. So these are the things that I wanted to lay before us today. And I pray that we were edified. I pray that we were encouraged. I pray that we were even challenged, and that we would self-examine, that we wouldn't be presumptuous, just because maybe some of us have experienced the Spirit of God do amazing things through us, things that we could have never imagined of ever participating in. Let us remember, God cares more about us walking in the Spirit and bearing fruit in the Spirit rather than just simply enjoying maybe from time to time some gifts of the Spirit, right? Let's pray. Well, dear Heavenly Father, we desire above all else to be close to you and to walk closely with you through faith and trust in your Son Jesus, because we know that apart from him, we have no hope. Apart from him, we don't have the power or the strength that we need to walk in these ways. And apart from him, we wouldn't enjoy reconciliation unto you. So I pray that we never forget these things. I pray that we never put the cart before the horse. I pray that we never would be just fixated on what we can do for you, but that we would be fixated in all that you have done for us. But as we comprehend and understand the love that you have for us, that it would result in genuine love for you and love for those around us, and that the fruits of the Spirit would be evident in our lives, that the qualities mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 1 would be ours and increasing, that we can be confident, as 1 John says, as those who have believed upon Christ and love God and obey his commandments. For it says that if we believe in Christ and we love you and love our neighbor, then we can be sure that we have truly been born of him and that we have eternal life. So may we walk in your ways. May we not be self-deceived. May we not be delusioned into thinking that just because we might do some things for you, that we could act presumptuously upon you and think that we don't have to safeguard and protect the ways in which we walk, that we don't have to worry about the choices that we're making each and every day, that we can do whatever we want behind closed doors because look how God's using me. Father God, I pray that when no one else sees us, that those are some of the most intimate times that we have with you, that behind closed doors, we are far more concerned with how we live than even when we're out in public. Because it's easy, Father God, to try to put on a show when we're out in front of other people. But who are we behind closed doors? That's what we ought to be concerned with. So may we honor you when no one else sees. May we seek your face when no one else sees. May we pray and honor you and do things unto you in your glory, even when no one else sees. So that it may be true of us that we really do love you and love those around us. So Father, safeguard us and protect us from the false prophets in this world. Safeguard us from ravenous wolves that are clothed in sheep's clothing. And may we walk closely with you. May we practice righteousness. May we never be those who are actually walking in lawlessness. But may we walk as kingdom citizens with our eyes and our hearts set on you. And I pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.